We go. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Jimmy. And again, welcome to God's house. What a great place to be. We're looking at courageous faith this summer. There are lots of things in this world that take courage. And as you know, I'm kind of winding down my final sermons with you. And I would not be courageous if I didn't tackle this subject of what happens when we're extremely blessed. What happens when the world looks at us and says, "You are rich, man. You're doing so well." This, in a community like this, this is a topic that needs to be addressed. And of course, everything that's in the scriptures we need to pay attention to. And I thought it would be good for us to pay attention to Paul's specific advice to his protege, Timothy, as he was in one of the wealthiest communities in the ancient world. So it's Ephesus that that Timothy was posted in, and that's in modern Turkey. And it was the breadbasket of Asia Minor at that time. And the houses of the rich can still be seen not only in archaeology, but on the internet, if you want to go see how well they lived. Hot and cold running water. They had fountains in the middle of their homes, mosaics on their walls. It was a gorgeous place. And this is the word that Paul had for Timothy, and this is the word that God has for us this morning. You can read along with me in our bulletin today. Let's hear together God's word from 1 Timothy 6. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Then we go on to catch the end of this chapter. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share, and in this way you'll lay up treasure for themselves and a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our ears and our hearts and our minds to learn from your gracious and good word. Amen. For 20 years in ministry, the first 20 years, Deb and I lived pretty much hand to mouth, feeding, clothing a family of five on less than $45,000 a year, and it was a lot less in some of those years. But I was a car mechanic, so if our cars got in trouble, I could fix them. I had a very frugal wife, and I found that being a penniless minister had its advantages in this world. Whoever would sue you when all they could get were the clothes on your back, okay? Nobody's out to steal your Ford Taurus wagon with 100,000 miles on it. Income taxes are low. Audits never happen, okay? And no identity theft was ever coming my way. Colleges realized that if they wanted your bright children, they had better offer a scholarship if they wanted you to matriculate, you know? So being part of the working poor had its pluses. But then through the great generosity of some friends and some helpful family members, we scraped together enough to put a down payment on our first home. So now we finally owned a percentage of something. It was a pretty tiny percentage, but it was something that I now realized that I had to insure. I had to pay each month for many, many, many years that I had interest on, that I had to protect. And in 1999, I learned the true worries of having property. It was an icy January morning, and I was in a bad car accident where my small sports car was creamed by an SUV. And it was a total. And I was not injured, but I did find out that I was found to be at fault. And so my insurance company took its time to settle with the SUV owner, and eventually he ran out of patience, and his attorney sent a letter to me that they were suing me for damages. I could lose the 15% of that house I now owned and all the other worldly goods. And so I began to think right then and there, you know, you are better off being penniless. That letter would mean nothing if I had nothing. When you don't own anything, you don't worry about loss. You don't need insurance. You don't have to protect assets. And nobody sues you in that kind of condition. So the accumulation of our money and our possessions creates as many problems as we think it solves. And I think we've all seen that. I think we understand that. We may work hard. We may do well. We may have the funds to take good care of our family living in a town like this. Our material success opens lots of doors for us, but it can create its own worries and problems and issues. Our net worth makes us a target for crooks. And does paying for everything really help our kids learn that they will someday have to earn their own way? What happens when our family gets used to nice things and then they see a family with nicer things and they want some of those? We work harder and harder. We accumulate more and more. And so the lure of money isn't just a temptation, it's a trap. And so we have to get a bigger and bigger amount to pay for a wider and wider sense of desires. And then what happens if you're successful and your first group of friends are not nearly as successful? Does money not begin to divide us? Our friends can't maybe pick up the hobbies we have or join the clubs that we join. And so there's jealousy and social divide. And then our children see what others have and they want it and feel entitled to it. And so you see there are all kinds of problems that accumulate around the accumulation of wealth. But I also want to say this. It's not uncommon for all of us, wealthy or poor, to want to be generous and compassionate and kind. Nobody wants to be ripped off when they give to a charity, but I believe that most of us do want to make a difference in people's lives, and so we understand that money gives us a means to do that. And really, charity and what Paul was urging Timothy to is a very important thing for us to talk about and learn about, because it's one of the most satisfying uses of accumulating our resources. Let me give you an example. If I buy a car, I'm going to enjoy that car for just a short while, and then it's going to get a scratch and a dent. In fact, the first time we bought a new car, my wife says, I'm just going to go scratch it right now so I don't have to worry about that first scratch, you know? Oh, they're coming to look in on us. So, everybody wave. So, sometimes you don't even need a car if you have money, okay? But that car, while it's enjoyable in the beginning, is going to be scratched, dented, worn, break down, rust, and lose its value. And so right after the first joy of purchase, the satisfaction starts to fade. There are only a few cars that will ever appreciate in value, and those cars you can't even drive because they've now appreciated in value. So, you know, you just don't have the satisfaction with material goods that continues. Material goods are like a sugar high. You get an immediate joy, and then the joy drops off like a cliff. But what's the joy of investing in someone that's doing God's work? I think of Artie as a perfect illustration of this. I didn't realize that this was going to coincide with this message. I remember Artie and I have this time that we crossed. He was the senior high witness my first youth Sunday, that first June I was here. So I kind of watched the trajectory of this young man and what God was doing in his life as he went off to Davidson and God called him into this ministry. But I don't know about you, but I get greater and greater joy to hear how God has fished for this young man and then used him as a fisher of men, and how this ministry is just going further and further. Or think of Evelyn Wakasama, our mission partner in Kenya. Ed Danks met her, got her a scholarship here at Yale. We helped support her. Evelyn has done what? Gone back to Kenya in her home village, started a school. That school is educating hundreds of young people. And so that investment grows and grows like a ripple in a pond, and our joy and satisfaction does what? grows and grows as you see the impact of God's work. So money can do much more when we give it away to God's purposes than if we hold on to it, the life that is truly life. This was the kind of thing Paul was trying to tell Timothy. He was trying to get across the lessons that were important because he was passing on. Timothy would be raising the next generation of Christians. As I said, he was in a very strategic city, Ephesus, one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. Paul spent 3 years there, so he had already discipled people from all walks of life, and he wanted particularly to make sure that Timothy told those who had been extremely blessed they had a responsibility before God. Philosophers of the time that came right after the time of Timothy, Plutarch said, hey, understand this, people. The masses hate a rich man who doesn't share his prosperity more than they hate a poor man who steals public property. Has life changed? People only like those who give away. Warren Buffett got this, figured this out and is challenging his friends to give away their billions. They can't take it with them. They might as well do something important with them. So let's dig into the Bible. Unless you say, this message doesn't apply to me, Pastor Sam. I'm a teacher. I'm a regular worker. I'm not making the Wall Street dollars. If you make $70,000, you are richer than 99% of the world. Just go to the wealth calculator, World Wealth Calculator. We are, in America, very blessed. So we all need to learn from this. Here's point number one that Paul said this morning. He did not say it's categorically wrong to be wealthy or rich. Did not say that. Okay? Bible recognizes that some of us are extremely materially blessed and some of us are extremely materially challenged. And the Bible speaks to all of us and it has things to say to all of us. Both are okay. Neither one of us, rich or poor, have a different status in God's eyes. We're all His children. I have a child who's a social worker. I have a child who's working his way up through a Big Four accounting firm. They still have the same status in our eyes, you know, and that's the way God sees us. He loves us all, doesn't look at bank account or material blessings. And Paul said this, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's okay to be well off. It's okay to enjoy the blessings that God has given to you. So there's a piece of this text that says, hey, don't be guilty. Learn to be good. That's what God wants us to learn if we've been so blessed. Learn also that most of us did not choose our circumstances that we were born into. Some have been born into great material blessings and need to learn how to handle those. Some have been born into great poverty and can sometimes work their way out of that, okay? We grow up, we come to faith, we may come to faith penniless, we may come to faith with a great trust fund behind us. We all have to grow up in our faith. And what comes next? We pray to God for our daily bread. We're supposed to use our hands to also work for our daily bread. And so the challenge of the Christian life is no idle hands, and no overly clenched hands, you can't hold on to it, but to enter in with open hands. What do I have to give back to your life, to your work, to your purposes, God? Okay? And so what if you have material wealth? What does that mean? It means that you've been entrusted as a steward to bless others by God. If God is providing to you from birth, or if God has provided to you with great skills and you've worked your way up to a position that materially rewards you, or if you've hit a string of deals, you're going to at some point in your life have to say that God has blessed you or Lady Luck has bestowed something upon you. But I just want to tell you, you can't count on Lady Luck. You can count on God. So I think that's the right perspective to have. And this is why Paul said this next thing. Command those who are rich in this present world, and he reminds us, presently, you might have a lot behind you, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. This is Paul's second point. We need to watch out trusting in our material possessions and wealth and money. You know, it's wise to put something aside and save for the future. Don't want to stop that value. We looked at last week, a couple weeks ago, it's wise to diversify because you don't know if this or that's going to prosper from Ecclesiastes 11. There are always boom and bust cycles. There are always commodities and currencies that are going to shift in value. It is wise to diversify. But it is unwise to put more faith in money than you put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say that about the American dollar? Can you say that about any investment that you would make in this material world? Same yesterday, today, and forever. Money can't keep that promise. Christ can. And look what happens in life. You and I probably both have friends who have saved their whole lifetime for retirement, and then what happened? God called them home before retirement. You can't trust the future. You can't trust the present circumstances to always last. You and I probably know friends who have formed a great partnership in marriage, and they've built great wealth. And as they're coming to the point of enjoying it, something happens and the marriage comes apart. And what happens there? The wealth is now divided in two, and they have to buy double everything, and it just doesn't seem to go as far. Legal bills, health bills, bad partnerships, bad investments can drain money as fast as you make it. So don't hope in wealth. Money never brings meaning. Money brings a means to do something with where you put the meaning of life. And the meaning of life is Christ. And so understand that, you know, in front of Christ, we are all equal and we all are accountable. And God wants us to do something with the means he's placed in our disposal. So this gets to point number three. What do you do if you have or you are a person of means? Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. We're not going to wave to them because they wouldn't even see it. Be good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. That's what God wants to cultivate in our hearts and lives. That's why I do think it's good to have children earning some money and teaching them to give some of that money away so they can learn how it feels to make a difference. We had a man come to our office, and this is just to share with you how tough it is to know how to rightly give away money. Came to our office and knocked on the door and said, "Pastor, I'm in need. I have a bum knee. I used to be a caddy at one of the golf courses, but now I can't walk the course. I'm going to be bounced out of my house in Bridgeport if I don't come up with some rent money. Can you help us?" Now, you know, we don't give away money. We usually find out if there's a landlord. We find out if there's a bill. So we did put something on a credit card for him and say, "We can help you one time, but here's where you should go for long-term help because we're a crisis one-time helper." He comes back the next month. "Pastor, you know, I went to those places. None of them helped. I still need money. Can you help me?" "No, I'm sorry. I tried to explain to you. We're one-time help. You need to go and work this out. But I'm desperate. They're going to throw me out in 3 days." "Nope, I'm sorry." He came back repeatedly and got belligerent with my staff when I wasn't there. "Where's the pastor? You know, we don't give money. We can't help you." Eventually, I said, "Okay, tell him to come back at 4. Sir, we cannot help you. And if you keep harassing my staff, I am going to call the police on you." That got him off the door. And I did tell the other clergy in town, because oftentimes those people go down the door to the next one. It's not easy knowing how to help people and how to be rich in good deeds. And I'm not a professional. That's why I always partner with Pivot Ministries or Norwalk Homeless Shelter, you know, or other places who are on the front lines. They are the ones that we can help. And I know that you're a generous congregation, and I've come away at times when there's a crisis need and people put money in my palm and said, "Help who needs it most." And we will do that. We research it. We help you and do that. But beyond just being generous, God wants us to get involved. Be on the front lines. Become rich in good deeds. And so I would urge you to think about, how can you be involved in these areas of poverty? Number one, you'll believe in a ministry when you see it operating more than when you just hear from a witness. Number two, you have skills and abilities that can really help a lot of these nonprofits around here. I've heard that there are communities that don't need more resources dumped in them. They need some empowerment through wise and creative strategies. So, for instance, some of the low-income communities will not have commercial banking. Nobody wants to make a loan there. They don't make money on it. It's way too risky. So nonprofits have come in and begun to give small storefront loans, small home ownership loans, doing community redevelopment in that way. Because nonprofits don't have to make a profit. They're trying to make a difference. Think about that. Be rich in good deeds. Make a deposit in the bank of heaven. Become God's partner. Adam Smith, the great moral philosopher who wrote The Wealth of Nations, one of the first modern books on economics, said this: "No society can surely be flourishing and happy of which the far greater part of the members are poor and miserable." No society can be flourishing and happy of which the far greater members of the society are poor and miserable. There is a conversation going on about the divide between rich and poor that's growing in America today. The church can't be happy with poverty in the world. America can't be happy with the growth of poverty in our nation if we don't creatively get involved. And the church does not teach that we just give handouts. But the church does teach that we give a hand and we help those in need. When we die, when we appear before the Lord, He is not going to ask us how much we made. He's going to ask us, did we see the gift that came in Jesus Christ? Did we acknowledge and give thanks for the forgiveness we find in Christ? And then I believe the second question He's going to ask is, now what did you do with everything I blessed you with? It's called the parable of the talents. What did you do with the treasures that I put in your hands to become a steward for your kith and kin and for the rest of the world? That's the final exam. What do you say about my son? What are you doing with all that I've entrusted to you? That's the preparation for real life. And each day, we can get ready for that exam. Sound advice for the first century Christians and for those of us in the 21st century. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our blessings. For some, they create burdens. For some, there's challenges. And you help us with all things. And so continue to lead, guide this congregation, not only with our resources, but also with our opportunities. Continue to lead, guide, and bless each of us as your disciples in the world today, that we would make a difference for Christ with all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all please stand so we can sing one more song together?